We are going to continue our study here in Ephesians chapter 4. If you please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 24 this morning. We're continuing our look at this larger section, which actually began in verse 17. So 17 to 32 really talks about the new walk in Christ, a new life that we have in Christ. And so we want to focus this morning on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 24. Please follow along as I read in verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Last week I mentioned to you that as believers, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have a new life in Christ. And therefore, believers are commanded to live that new life. And so I began last week by asking the question, what is this new life? What does it look like? And in verses 17 to 19, Paul said in effect, well, it certainly doesn't look like this. Don't live like the unbelievers live. And so they were commanded to no longer pattern their lives after the unbelieving world. And we are no longer supposed to pattern our lives after the unbelieving world. And so Paul had described the unbelieving community in two ways. He talked about, first of all, their thoughts. And then he talked about their actions. And he showed them that their lives are directed by meaningless philosophies which come from a darkened understanding, which is the result of having been alienated from God because they are in a state of willful denial due to the hardness of their hearts. And essentially, their philosophies of life, how they view life, is empty because they do not have a relationship with the life-giving God. Therefore, their ungodly philosophies lead them to ungodly actions. They give themselves over to indecency, to greedily commit impure acts. And so the point that I made last time was this, that since ungodly thoughts result in ungodly actions, we need to deal with our hearts and our thoughts first. Because out of our heart come forth the issues of life. Well, the good news for us as believers is that God has already accomplished in us what we could not accomplish for ourselves. When we receive Christ as Savior and Lord, we received a new heart, as we sang this morning. And so the hostility that we had for God prior to salvation has been removed. In fact, Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." No longer are we running from God. No longer are we feeling like we are away from God and separated from God. But we recognize that peace has been established between us and God, and it was only accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that fact, we have been given new life. And so we can pursue holy purposes in life. And these verses that we look at this morning highlight our participation. These verses highlight our participation in our sanctification process, and I'll try to make that clear as we go through here. Paul is going to get into the specifics of the new life, starting in verse 25. So in verse 25, he'll start saying, "You did this, now start doing this. You did this, now start doing this." But in verses 20 to 24, Paul is going to give us the basis for his commands. He's going to show us how we can, in fact, live the new life. And it is based upon our identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we have trusted Christ as Savior, we have a new relationship with God. And as a result of our identity, we have the spiritual wherewithal or the spiritual resources by which we can pursue a holy life. And so the first thing that we need to see in verses 20 and 21 is this. The genuine conversion involves a repudiation or a rejection of the former life of hostility. So our genuine conversion involves a repudiation or a rejection of the former life of hostility. Notice how Paul put that in verses 20 and 21. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him. And so Paul begins with an emphatic statement. You have not so learned Christ. I want to first of all focus on the last two verses of that phrase. Learned Christ. He didn't say here, you have not so learned about Christ. He has said here that you have not learned Christ. He is talking about a personal relationship, an experiential relationship. It wasn't merely that they had gained facts, but they had learned Christ. They had come to know him personally. And while unbelievers are separated from God, believers are united to Christ and they know him intimately. But now consider the other part of that phrase. You have not so learned Christ. Paul is referring back to the teaching regarding unbelievers. Those unbelievers are separated from God and therefore their minds are filled with empty philosophies and their actions are based on those empty philosophies. And so then he turns around and said, but you have not so learned Christ. In other words, you have not learned Christ in a manner that encourages you to continue in that lifestyle. In fact, what you learned regarding Christ encourages you to leave that lifestyle behind. And so Paul's emphatic statement is followed with the condition in verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. Various translations have if indeed or assuming you have. The problem with that kind of a translation, it's correct, but it leads to incorrect assumptions. If we say, if indeed, or assuming that you have, it almost sounds as if Paul is unsure about these believers. But he had been with them. He knew them. And so he's not saying, I'm not sure if you really received Christ. That's not his point at all. This is, you know, to get a little technical here, this is what scholars call a first-class conditional statement. And basically, first-class conditional statements are the assumption of a statement is for they're assuming a statement is true for the sake of an argument. So, in effect, Paul is saying here, if you have heard, and I know you have. So he's not saying that he doesn't know about their salvation. He knows about their salvation. He was with them. He had witnessed their salvation and their growth after that. And so he is saying here that they have not so learned Christ as a result of having come to know him through salvation. Notice the readers had heard about Christ. Paul said, you have heard him. And so what Paul is doing here is he is reminding them about what he had taught them 6 years prior when he was with them personally. That phrase, you have heard him, is better to be translated, you have heard about him. Because Paul is not saying here that they heard Christ personally, but rather that they heard about him in the gospel message. So as men went and preached the gospel in the city of Ephesus, they heard about Jesus Christ. And the fact that they were sinners and they needed to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so they heard about him. Notice in verse 20, it says that they had learned Christ, and the first way in which they learned about Christ is they heard about him. And that phrase, heard about him, refers to their spiritual birth, their conversion. So they came to learn Christ, first of all, by hearing the gospel and responding in faith to the gospel. But the readers had also been taught by him. The word by in the New King James here is a legitimate and possible translation of the Greek. However, if it is they have been taught by him, again, Paul is saying that they had been personally taught by Jesus, and that is not his focus here. Obviously, we know that Jesus didn't visit ancient Turkey. We know that Paul didn't mean that Christ taught them personally. Another way to translate that word by, which is the Greek word en, is by translating it with the word in our English language, in. They were taught in him. In other words, it's talking about the sphere of their teaching. It indicates that they were taught regarding him. And so this phrase is talking about the teaching that they had received after their conversion. So again, if we can put that together, in verse 20, they learned Christ. And they learned Christ in two ways. First of all, they heard about him in verse 21. So they heard the gospel, they responded to the gospel, they were saved by Jesus Christ by responding in faith. But following their conversion, they were taught in him. They were given more teachings by the teachings with respect to Christ through the gifted teachers that were in the local church there. And so Paul is highlighting for us, or he is making a contrast here. Think about the contrast. Verses 17 to 19, he talked about the unbelievers who are separated from God. And because they're separated from God, they have empty philosophies. And those empty philosophies result in a skewed way of living. But in verse 20, he said, but you've not learned Christ this way. You've come, you heard the gospel, and you responded to Christ in faith. And then following that, you were taught in him consistently. And you know that what you heard and what you were taught was in sharp contrast to how you had lived prior to salvation. And so, this new life that Paul talks about here forms the basis of Paul's appeal to them in this larger section. Their conversion to Christ resulted in a dramatic change. And that dramatic change, first of all, separated them from the unbelieving world. They were separated from God, but once they trusted Christ as Savior, they were separated from the unbelieving world. And rather than living for themselves by being separated from God, believers are drawn into a living relationship with God, and they're taught how to live lives that are pleasing to God. And therefore, the implication is, from Paul's perspective, that because they had been taught all of this information which was contrary to their old life, they are taught to live a new life. Paul is using that and in implying that now they are being encouraged to repudiate their old life in preference for the new. They need to reject the old in preference for the new. Consider the nature of the instruction they received in the latter part of verse 21. It says that they had been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. They had been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And so Paul said the teaching they received was the truth. The truth that was embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. And so true spiritual reality was embodied in Jesus. But that truth is what they heard, and that truth is what they responded to. Think about what Jesus said regarding truth. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he was talking about being free from the bondage of sin. And so those who hear God's truth and they respond to God's truth are set free. And Paul is assuring them here that they had heard God's truth, and that truth had made them free. And so in verses 22 to 24, we find another main idea. First of all, genuine conversion results in a repudiation of the old life. Secondly, genuine conversion comes and resultant change comes from hearing the truth. But thirdly, genuine conversion is marked by three distinct changes. Genuine conversion is marked by three distinct changes. Notice in verse 22 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In this passage, in these last three verses that we've read, we have three actions highlighted. You probably noticed them in verse 22, that you put off. In verse 23, that you are renewed. And in verse 24, that you put on. These actions relate back to verse 21, where it says that you were taught in Him. In other words, what Paul is doing now is he is explaining what they were taught after their conversion. Remember in verse 21, it says you've heard Him and you've been taught in Him. So hearing Him referred to the hearing of the gospel and responding. Taught in Him refers to their post-conversion teaching. And so what he is saying here in verses 21, 22, and to 24 is that they had been taught in Him specific things. And now he's going to say what those specific things were that he taught them. And so we have the actual content. Paul is going to now summarize what they had heard prior, what they had heard after their salvation, but prior to the writing of this letter. Now, I need to get into a little bit of a technical discussion here. Since Paul is reminding them of former teachings, we should recognize them as former teachings, not as commands that he is giving them to follow. He's reminding them of something that he has told them before. He is not giving them commands to follow. And I say that because many of the English translations that I consulted have them translated as commands. That you must put off the old life. That you must be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you must put on. But Paul is not saying that. And I need to now take the rest of the message to explain why I'm saying that. It's better for us, rather than to look at these as commands, as to see them as summaries of fact, of something that has already taken place, and he is merely reminding them of the fact that he has taught them before regarding these realities. Paul exhorted them in verses 17 to 19 to no longer walk as unbelievers. In verses 21 to 24, he's giving the basis for that, and he is saying basically that because they were saved and they had been taught by Christ differently. So they were no longer to live as unbelievers because of their former teaching, which he's now reminding them of. And in the present context, he is going to now give them what they had taught. And so here is a better translation. You were taught in verse 21 that you have put off the old man. You were taught in verse 21, that in verse 23, that you are being renewed. And you were taught in verse 21, that verse 24, that you have put off, or pardon me, that you have put on the new man. Paul is simply saying that those have already taken place. And he is simply reminding them of the fact that he has already taught them that, and now he is refreshing their minds. So let's work through it one by one, starting in verse 22. You took off the former man. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, I've already mentioned a better translation is not that you put off, but that you have put off the old man. It's not a command. It's a statement of that which has already taken place. And so Paul here is using using Greek words, which in the context are referring to getting rid of soiled clothing. And he is referring to our old life as garments that have been soiled, and we have taken them off. And so in receiving Christ as Savior and Lord, their old man, their old life was removed like a filthy garment. We're going to see here in verse 22 that he talks about the old man, our old unconverted life. In contrast, verse 24, it talks about the new man, which is our new life in Christ. Listen carefully to what Romans says. And the reason why I'm saying it is we need to understand this not in the sense of commands, but in the sense of an action that has taken place, is because of Romans and because of Colossians, which is the sister book to Ephesians. Because both Romans and Colossians say that this has already taken place. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so Paul has reminded them here of things that he had taught them when he was with them relating to Christ, that he instructed them regarding their old life. You heard, you responded to the gospel, and you were saved. And then after that came the teaching, the discipleship. And during that discipleship, one of the things he taught them was, your old life is gone. It's been removed. And so this old man in verse 22 is described as one who grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The phrase grows corrupt conveys the idea of being destroyed or perishing. And this teaches that unsaved man is not getting better. It teaches that unsaved man cannot get better. He is getting worse. And so this is amplified by the fact here that it says that this corruption is according to deceitful lusts. In other words, the unsaved person is constantly being corrupted by his desires that come from deception. In other words, that deception is that our desires are telling us, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. You'll be fulfilled if you do it. But as in our old life, when we were giving in to those desires, they were deceptive desires, and they were merely corrupting us more and more. And so in Paul's imagery here, the old life, which was dominated by sin, is pictured as an unclean garment. But that unclean garment was removed at conversion. When we trusted Christ as Savior, God removed that old life. So having been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, that resulted in our old life being removed. God is not commanding us to somehow get rid of that old life. That's something that only God could do. Because your old life has been removed, you are no longer under its control. And therefore, you must not live according to its ways. And so your old life has been removed. But secondly, in verse 23, the second thing that Paul taught them that he wants them to recognize in light of this discussion of holiness, in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, is the idea that you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Paul taught them about the new influences that they have in their lives. A better translation, as I've already indicated, is that you are being renewed. Paul is not saying you must renew yourself, but he is saying that we are being renewed. So again, the connection, this action is being connected to the previous idea. In verse 21, Paul said that they heard the gospel, and then after trusting Christ, they were taught in him. And so teaching them is the focus of his point here. And not only were they taught that their old life has been removed, but they were also told that they are now being renewed in their lives by the Spirit of God. See, at conversion, when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and our dead human spirit is brought to living or to spiritual life. And that spiritual birth results in the fact that we are receptive to God's Word, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 14. And that Holy Spirit dwelling within us is the power in us that is transforming us, 1 Corinthians 3:18, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Interestingly, Paul said that you are being renewed. It's present tense. And it shows that it's an ongoing process in our lives. And so only the Spirit of God can ultimately change our lives. Just as the Spirit of God gives life to the human spirit, so the Holy Spirit renews the believer's spirit through a renewed mind. You probably have already got in your mind Romans 12, verse 2. Which says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And so we know that our mind is renewed. We know that it is renewed by the Word of God. They received the teachings of the Word of God and they were being renewed by that. We have God's recorded Word for us and our mind is being renewed by that. But who is doing that? It's the Holy Spirit. Taking God's Word and teaching us and applying it to our lives. And so we are being renewed. Lastly, we see in verse 24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now again, I indicated a better translation is that you have put on the new man. Paul is not commanding us to put on a new life. He is saying that he taught them that at the moment of conversion, they have already put on that new man. The phrase, and you have put on the new man, it's better to understand it as a statement. That it is it's a completed action rather than a command that you put on. So that you have put on. Paul was not commanding them to put on a new man. He was simply reminding them of something God had already done in their lives. God had removed their old life. God, by His indwelling Spirit, is renewing them. And God has put on the new man for them. And so the phrase here was created according to God. This new person was created by God because of their faith in Christ. God created them as new spiritual beings. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he might be a new creature. No, he is a new creature, or that's King James Version. New King James says new creation. He is a new creation. And so God has done a creative act. When we trusted Christ as Savior, He removed the old life and He created a new life in Christ. And so we have new spiritual life, which had nothing to do with what we did, everything to do with what God has done. And so this new creation is according to God. Adam was created in the image of God, but because Adam fell into sin, that image was marred. And what Adam lost in the fall has now been regained in Christ. And so the phrase in true righteousness and holiness, righteousness refers to righteous actions. Holiness refers to personal piety and devotion and reverence for God. And so the righteousness is focusing upon our activities and our actions and our responses to other men. When we respond to them, we are responding in a right way. Holiness is referring to our relationship, our devotion to our God. And so not only has our old life been removed, not only is God continually renewing us in our minds, but He has also made us new persons in Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can pull this together now. Verse 21, Paul said, "You have heard Him." They heard about Jesus Christ. They received Christ as their Savior and Lord. Then he says, "You have been taught by Him or in Him." And so following their conversion, following their salvation, they were taught many more things. And the three things that Paul wants to highlight here are enumerated for us here. But Paul's point is that the message which they heard at salvation and the message and the teachings that they received after salvation encouraged them to leave their old life of sin behind. They were alienated from God, but now what they had heard from regarding Christ, the gospel message and the teachings following, all of that is encouraging them to leave that old life behind. How can it encourage them to leave their old life behind? Well, think about the first message, the gospel message that they heard. When they heard about the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a message regarding their sin and their need to repent, to turn from it and trust Christ as their Savior and Lord. If they repented of their sin in order to receive eternal life, then they should not continue living in sin for which they had remorse. What about the teachings following? The teachings following their salvation also encourage them to leave their old life of sin behind. And Paul gets very specific here. Their old life has been removed like a filthy garment. Why would they want to put a filthy garment back on? Their mind is being renewed. Why would they want to keep their mind in the things of their former life? They were given new spiritual life like a clean garment. One thing that we need to recognize in this passage, there are some commentators that misunderstand this passage. Listen carefully. Romans 6 says, "We died in Christ." Romans 6 says, "We were buried in Christ." And it also says, "We were made alive in Christ." And Romans 6:6 says that our old man was crucified with Christ. That is our person. That is us. And we have been crucified in Christ, buried in Christ, and raised in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 that we're looking at here talks about the old man that was put off and the new man that was put on. Now, the mistake some commentators make is this. They make it sound as if we no longer have a sin nature. But that's not what Paul said. Scripture doesn't say that our sin nature was removed. If our sin nature has been removed, why are we still tempted? Why do we still sin? We still have a sin nature. We have a new nature from the Spirit of God, but our old nature is still there. He's talking about our old life, dead, buried, crucified. He's talking about that now we have new life in Christ. Another mistake commentators make is the confusion. Now, I'm going to get technical one last time. The confusion between judicial and experiential salvation. Now, listen carefully. God has done a real spiritual work in us. We are dead in Christ. We are buried in Christ. We are alive in Christ. That is real. And so, however, it's nothing I've experienced. I wasn't there. I didn't see it happen. However, and therefore, that doesn't mean that our practice or our experience means that we automatically leave sin and pursue righteousness. And that's the mistake. In other words, we are dead in Christ. We have new life. But the mistake is to assume that we will automatically leave everything automatically and completely behind and pursue righteousness. Paul is talking about a relationship, an identity that we have in Jesus Christ. And it is a definite. But that does not guarantee that we will walk in righteousness and true holiness. If that were the case, why on earth would Paul have had to say in verse 17 that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk? It was an automatic. What's the sense in saying that? Later on, he's going to, in verses 25 to 32, he's going to say, don't do this anymore, do this. Don't do this, do this. If it was automatic, those instructions would be unnecessary. All right, so we have new life in Christ, but new life in Christ does not mean that all of a sudden we're super spiritual saints and we'll have no struggles in sin or whatever. God has made us dead to sin and alive to righteousness. That doesn't mean that God has removed our sin nature. That doesn't mean believers will automatically be automatically and completely obedient. What it does mean is that we are no longer under sin's control. And the Holy Spirit is teaching us to move away from sin's influence progressively and gradually. And therefore, there are things which we need to do in order to make this truth a practical reality. And let me refer you to Romans 6, where it talks about that practical reality. In Romans 6, 1, it says, therefore, we must count ourselves to be dead to sin. So in verses 1 to 11, he said, you're dead in Christ. You're alive in Christ. And then in verse 11, he says, now you need to count yourself to be so. Believe it to be so. But then he said, you must not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, Romans 6:12. And so we have a choice, and we must resist. Then he said in Romans, I think it's 6:14, that we must present ourselves to God, and we must present our members, our body, as instruments of righteousness to God. And so we make decisions and choices. So we must believe that God's work has freed us from sin. We must then resist sin and in the power of the Spirit. We must yield ourselves to God so that we have righteous actions. And that's the same pattern that we see here. He's just expressed it differently. In verses 17 to 18, we're told not to live like the unbelievers. Then in verses 20 to 24, he tells us about our identity in Christ. Something that he had told them before. He's simply reminding them for their benefit and ours. Old man has been removed. And the Holy Spirit is renewing your mind. You've been given new life. And therefore, following this section, he'll start to say, okay, now, in light of your identity, this is what you need to do. Because you are no longer controlled by your old life, this is what you need to do. Because the Holy Spirit is renewing your mind, this is what you need to know. Because you have a new life, this is what new life is like. And so we are called by God to live differently. Now that we've received Christ as Savior and Lord, our lives are not to be patterned after the lives of unbelievers. Our lives are to be in a conscious understanding that God has freed us from our old life. And that is what makes sanctification in our Christian life even possible, because he has freed us. That doesn't mean, however, that we'll automatically do what is right and do what is good all of the time. It means that we are freed from our former bondage and we can now pursue holy purposes in our lives. So we're no longer controlled by the sin nature. And by the power of the indwelling Spirit, we can begin to live lives that are pleasing to God. So, in one sense, we see God is working to make all believers holy. I mean, we are assured that God is sanctifying us. And ultimately, that sanctification will take place when we see Christ. We will be like Him when we see Him. And so He has saved us, and then He is sanctifying us. But now we see the other side of the coin. And that is that new life only makes sanctification possible in the sense that we have to participate in God's sanctification process. I mean, God's plan will ultimately come to pass. Paul is simply calling us to participate in God's plan. This is what God is doing. You need to participate. And so the question I want to leave with you this morning is, are you being diligent in working toward your, working out your salvation, your sanctification on a day-to-day basis? It's good to get together. It's good to hear God's word and to be challenged in it. We go from strength to strength. But now you have 6 days. And you can take those 6 days and take what you've learned and apply it to your life. You can participate with God in His sanctification process in your life. What are you specifically doing in order to participate with God in that process? I want you to think about that. We're going to take a time of quiet examination. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes and simply ask yourself, what are you doing? God has freed you. What are you doing to participate and cooperate with God in His process? Take some time, and then I will, and if there's things that you need to confess to God, then confess them. If there are things that you need to improve upon, then ask for God's grace to improve.